So if I say I'm going up to, I'm thinking north, I'm not going south. And, you know, and that's how my brain works. But to Israel and much of the writings of Scripture, they would be talking about elevation, not north-south type thing. And so I picture it this way, that as the writer is saying, I lift up my eyes to the hills, as they would approach Jerusalem, they would know they're getting, it's not a towering mountain like you might see as you drive to Colorado and you see the Rockies there, but it's definitely up. The only place that I know of when you come into Jerusalem that's relatively level is if you come in from the north. It's relatively a plateau. But everywhere else you come, you're looking up. And so I take it that, that he's saying, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help, a statement, not a question. And as I also think about that, I think about people lifting up their eyes. And two verses that came to mind to me was, one was in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. And it said, Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered and so forth. And so he lifted up his eyes and he looked at that and he said, ah, I want that. But to lift up your eyes is something that you have to make a choice to do. You have to look beyond. But then I like what it says about Abram at the time. It says in Genesis 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And so after that, it says Abram built an altar to the Lord. It might be the first altar built to the Lord in Scripture. I'm taxing my brain on that. But he had to lift up his eyes. And so I think it's an interesting challenge, no matter how you look at it, that to lift up your eyes, I think, means to look toward God. And so he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. And then the confirmation. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so as we think of that, we think of the idea of the Lord, the one who made. Now, the word Lord, I believe, is used at least five times in this psalm. Verse 2, verse 5, twice, verse 7, and verse 8, the Lord. And it is Jehovah. And so our help comes from the Lord, from Jehovah. All right? And the other thing that I find, and if I say nothing else of value today, hopefully this will stick in your brain. He says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You can take my life and you can filter it down to, do I remember who my Lord is? Every time I get in trouble, every time I doubt, every time I fear, every time whatever negative comes along, I forget who my Lord is. And so think about this simple exhortation. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, I searched that phrase, and obviously different translations are going to have it a different amount of times, but this idea who made heaven and earth, right? And I believe, it, at least according to New King James, that expression, heaven and earth, is used 31 times throughout the Scripture. Now, obviously, it's going to be a little different depending on your translation. But I like this picture of heaven and earth, the greater, but the one that we know, the earth. And so he made heaven and earth. And 10 times within those 31 times, it is that expression, he made heaven and earth. So what value is that to me? My trials in life, what's going on around me, right? If I can remember that the one who put it all together, and by the way, holds it together, right? If he made heaven and earth, what are my trials in comparison to that? And you know, it's so ridiculous because it's so obvious, right? And yet my pea brain will constantly forget that my Lord is the one that made and sustained the universe. And so that should be a tremendous encouragement to us, no matter what we're going through, that if I can stop and say, okay, wait a minute. My Lord made the heaven and earth. He can deal with my petty problem. But I think the adversary often tries to get us to forget that, and we just dwell on the problem before. So as I said, if I say nothing else today, maybe that would be an encouragement that no matter what you're going through, your Lord is the maker and sustainer of this universe. He made heaven and earth. And so verse 3 goes on to talk about it in a slightly different direction. And by the way, it would be encouraging to go look up all the times heaven and earth are used. But I came up with at least 31. And so, so in verse 3, we read, "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." Brother Bill McDonald makes an interesting point here. The writer of this psalm, and I don't think it was David, but the writer is talking personally. I will lift up my eyes to the hill, right? But when you get to verse 3, things are going to shift a little bit and moving more toward like the work of what the Holy Spirit would do and moving away from your individuality. So notice it says in verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber. He who keeps you will neither slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And so you have the personal application, but you have the national application. That God is not only able to take care of our personal needs, but he can deal with the entire nation. Again, that's just the awesomeness of who God is. And so I see this pattern then of the shifting from the personal issues to the bigger picture of the whole nation. Now he says that he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now this word keep we're going to look at more in detail as it comes up. But to me it's actually a very key part of the whole particular psalm. And so it says he will not slumber. And then the next verse goes on to say he shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, I don't know. I tried to read, you know, what the different meanings of the words were in the Hebrew. And slumber seems to be that kind of la-la land, you know, where you're half here, half there, you know, like when the preacher's kind of boring and you're not really listening. And so you're hearing a word here, but your brain is going. So you're in la-la land. You know, you're kind of halfway in between. And so he says that that he will not allow your foot to be moved. He gives you a place of stability. He keeps you from slipping. And that he will not slumber. And so you get this picture of this one who is keeping you will not kind of get drowsy. He will not get caught off guard. I remember a silly example. Most of you know now I have two grandchildren. One's the adopted boy from Ethiopia, and the other one is the biological son. So picture my grandson. He's got his hand on the windowsill and the hand on the chair I'm sitting in, and he's swinging like this. So he does one, two, three, and goes right down on his head. I mean, so fast I couldn't believe it. So here I'm supposed to be watching my grandson, and boom! You know, and I get caught off guard because I'm not anticipating. And I'm not exaggerating. It was a one-point landing, right? I didn't know how he did it, right? And so, but again, we have this amazing picture that God will never get caught off guard. He will always be there ready for that instant when we do something that we hadn't even anticipated. And so he will not allow your foot to be moved or to slip. He who keeps you will neither slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And so we start to see this picture of he who keeps. And so that expression, keeps, and the difference, I think, between slumber and sleep is that slumber is what comes before, but the sleep is, you're gone, right? Well, another incident, you know, I was helping my daughter babysit, and I had just flown in from here, and it's the next morning, you know, it's Colorado time, 2 hours, and I'm sitting there, and I am just afraid I'm going to fall asleep and totally, you know, so here she's entrusted me with her two little kids, and I'm about ready to fall asleep, and I'm like, come on, you know, wake up, you can't do this, right? But the Lord neither slumbers, he doesn't go into la la land, and he doesn't sleep. And so, what an amazing comparison about the character of the Lord. I remember that verse in the Book of Kings, when Elijah was having the contest with the 500 of the prophets, right? And he says, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or busy or he's on a journey or perhaps he's sleeping and he needs to be awakened, right? And so you can feel that knife twist, you know, as far as, but the God of Israel never, ever sleeps. He never gets tired of watching over us. And so he sets the stage that I will lift up my eyes to the hill. My help comes from the one that holds it all together. He will not allow your foot to be moved, and neither will he slumber or sleep. And then verse 5 goes on to say that the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And so this idea of the keeper, the Lord is your keeper, it comes up at least, I think, 5 different times in this psalm. Now, it comes out in slightly different ways, okay, where it says it here in verse 3, he who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Now, it's all the same word. One is verb, one is noun, but it's based on the same word. But notice now in verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you, he shall preserve your soul. That's the same word. And I'm always confused why the translators have a word, you know, in their language, and yet they change it to a different word in the English. But it's exactly the same word. He will preserve, he will keep. That's the meaning of the word. One who cares for. Bill McDonald's title for this psalm was kept. You know, that God keeps us. My version has, the Lord is my keeper, all right? But this, I believe, is the key to the whole psalm, that the Lord is your keeper. So Jehovah is the one that keeps you, the one who takes care of you. And it makes me think of a shepherd, doesn't it? That one who cares for, watches over. And my mind went to John 14, where it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling is not the shepherd, the one who does not own the sheep. And he sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And so I see this beautiful picture of God as our shepherd, our keeper, the one who maintains and watches over us. And I know that many of you have studied what it's like to take care of sheep. And, you know, you don't herd sheep. You know, you don't herd cats. You don't herd sheep. You know, and so you lead sheep. They will follow, but you can't be pushing behind them. But they are so ridiculous, as I understand it, that they will just do the stupidest things. Like if they're walking in a line and one of them walks off a cliff, the other ones will follow, and the whole group of them would just literally walk off the cliff. But this beautiful picture of the Lord is our keeper, the one who takes care of us. And then it says that the Lord is the shade at your right hand, and the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And so, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now, I'm not 100% sure how to interpret it. It's obviously figurative. But you get this idea of the shade providing some kind of protection. right? And that he's at your right hand. It's where you need him, right? You know, if you're in trouble, it doesn't do you any good for your help to be 100 feet away if you're in a desperate situation. So he's right there at your side. He's right beside you. And so you see that he is there watching for you. He's watching over you. He's right next to you. And so he is your keeper. He is your shade at your right hand. And I think the right hand is always that picture of power, you know, that place where you need the strength. And so he is the shade at your right hand. He is there watching over. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, some people go pretty far with this in terms of how literal do you take it. It's obviously covering the day and the night. It's covering the time period, right? You're covered in the day, you're covered at night. Some suggest that it would keep you from heat prostration, from being exposed to the elements, the shade of your right hand, and then the moon at night, and the figurative things that are associated with nighttime. I don't know if you've ever noticed, I think I've mentioned this before, that there is something strange about what goes on in our minds at night. I know I've shared a couple of times when I've been in Africa, I've had some very, very hard nights. I mean, really, I think spiritual warfare. And there's that element of the darkness and the fear and the not knowing what's out there that can start to really wreak havoc with our minds. I think we've talked about the story of the man whose son was healed down in Capernaum, or over in Capernaum. And he has to spend the night, because remember, they say yesterday at this time. And I don't know if you ever pondered what it was like for that man. Jesus sent him on his way. He was on his way home. He had to go through that night. He met the servants the next day, right? But what was it like that at night? Like, oh man, was that the stupidest thing I ever did? Maybe I should have grabbed Jesus and brought him bodily to make sure he would have. But the night can really wreak havoc on us. But the Lord is our keeper. And so he will guard you through the day, and he will guard you through the night. And so I think it's literally the physical night, and it may be the figurative night, the hard experiences, the things like that. But if you begin to see this beautifully wrapped and rounded picture of what we have out of this psalm, and so the Lord is the one who is our shade at the right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And so if you think about it, he is covering you all the time. Right? He's right there to be our aid all the time. And then you move on to verse 7. It says, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. And so I see in that the idea that he is making a generalization. So the word preserve, same idea, keeper. The Lord shall keep you from all evil. And so I think this is kind of a generalization, that he is able to keep you from all that is evil. He is able to preserve you from the influences of that. And so he preserves us from the evil. He will guard us against all the influences of evil. External, you might say. The things that are outside, right? And he shall guard your soul. He shall preserve your soul. He shall keep your soul. And so I see that as the external influences and the internal influences, right? And so, beautiful picture. But one thing that I forgot to mention is when you look at Psalm 139, there's some interesting parallels, right? It says in Psalm 139, if you would turn there, he says that you know, he talks about search me and so forth, and the fact that, you know, you comprehend my path and my lying down, and you know everything about me. And it says in verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand on me. And again, I take that and I look at it. You've got me covered from the front, from the back, right? And you laid your hand upon me. That he's got us encapsulated, if you would, in his protection, right? To tell you how old I am, some of you probably won't even know this ridiculous illustration. But when I was a boy, Timex, this is a cheap old Timex watch, Timex used to do this commercial. I don't know why they did it, but they had like a plexiglass thing here, and the guy hits a hockey puck at you or whatever, and it can't penetrate the plexiglass, so the person's... Anybody ever see that commercial? All right, one soul admits how old he is, right? Right. So that's the phrase. Takes a licking, but keeps on ticking. So they tried to find all these different ways to illustrate, you know, that it was protected, if you would. And so that's what I see out of this psalm, though, is that we are protected completely around by the Lord. And so. When we read the verse in verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And I believe the right understanding of that is that when I awake, I'm thinking about you. It's when I wake up, God is still there thinking about me. He never left my son. And I use the illustration of when our children have been sick and you're really concerned about them. And you're sitting by the bedside just to make sure they don't get worse or whatever. And they wake up and they look up and they see you there. That's the picture of God in this particular psalm. I like where it says in Hebrews, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? And then he goes on to quote one of the other Psalms. So we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do. And so I see the beauty of this psalm as it's a reminder that God has us covered from so many different angles. And so he guards us from evil. He keeps our souls. And then it says in verse 8, the Lord shall preserve or keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So what a beautiful way to end this particular psalm, because it's basically saying, again, in a general picture, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. Is there anything else that you do? It got you covered all the time. Everything you do, got you covered. And so as I began to think about this psalm then, I thought about it in this, I don't know how long it takes to get this thing. We have to put the screen down too. But let me, and I want to show you a couple of pictures from Africa as well. But let me see if I can pull this summary up as we're talking. So you look at these phrases within the psalm, and then you say, okay, what is, you know, is it saying the same thing over and over again? Or is it picturing something different, something different way of looking at it, okay? And so, is that coming up? If we look at it from the viewpoint of, is there some differences to think about? And what I would suggest is, as we think about the opening of this particular psalm, it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. So it says, the Lord is my maker. This is what he did, right? This is what he has done for us. That he does not, the things that he does not do, he keeps us, right? And he does not slumber or sleep. Then the verse 5 is, well, where is he, right? He is right there, the shade of your right hand. And verse 6, when is he? Well, he's covering you 24 hours a day. So it's where, when, where is he? He's right next to you 24 hours a day. And what does he keep you from? What does he protect you from? All that is evil, right? And then he guards our souls. And then how long does he do it? Forever and ever. And so I just found it an amazing blessing to think about the different aspects of what God has done for us. And that last one really hit me too. He, you know, he shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And I know that I have shared with you that when I go to Africa, one of the big issues there is people do not believe in eternal security. And so I'm always looking for verses that remind us of God's faithfulness and that I will never leave you or forsake, things like that. But this, the last part of the verse talks to me about the fact that he will do this forever. And so it reminds us of our security in him. And so now, if I could, with a few minutes left, I wanted to show you some a few pictures from Nigeria. So I think I had told you last time that I was there in February, and I only got to stay for about 49 hours because my mom had passed, but the Lord still used that time. So these are a few shots from when I went to Nigeria back in November. And I'll just take a few minutes to do this. We're supposed to be done at 1, right? So this is a Canadian couple, and they were the ones that, because I had been sick a year ago, March, they said, why don't you stay with us and we'll try to control your bacterial intake. And so they're very careful about washing their foods and all of that. This is Mark and Jocelyn. Jocelyn is the woman that heads up the widow's ministry. So she's the one that teaching the women how to sew. It's a fantastic ministry. This guy here, his name is Wasiu. He is now working for the ministry. He was one of the first orphans I ever met that graduated from the program in 2007. Very good football player. Now, by football, most of you would know, I mean, soccer, right? Americans only think that funny-looking shit, right? But he played for one of the states in Nigeria, so he was a very good player, but his heart is even more toward the ministry, so he's now working with the ministry, helping the boys that graduate the program. They're in another kind of transition house, trying to get into school or starting to work and whatever. His name is Wasiu, and so he's hoping to come to the U.S. to do some studies. This is not a great picture, but this is the young man Luca that was in the basically the reform school, and he had been accused of killing a Fulani. Finally got the court thing straightened out. They released him because he didn't do it. So, have I ever told you about Luca? Remember any of them? What I discovered is, the Fulanis are very wealthy, and if somebody kills one of their people, they hire the soldiers to find the person that killed them, and then they pay them big money. So they'll just grab anybody, say this guy did it, they get paid their $500, and that person goes off to jail, and who knows what's going to happen. And so this young man was set up by that, finally got up, and now he is going to university, and he's growing in the Lord, and he's really, really excited. Not to clear, all right, so this man here, it's hard to see. Oh, you know, can we shut that light up? That light, come on. How do we shut that light up? Anyway, his name is Alex Moses. He was the man that was the house baron for the boys, the orphans that I deal with. And he, his wife is the one that died doing childbirth quite a few years ago. And so his new wife, Anna, just had another baby, a little boy. In Nigeria, they don't name them for about a week. I guess they kind of test them out and see what their personality is. All right? But they have a healthy little boy. So now they have Delight, who is the one who her mom died. Mom, remember, her mom named her Delight, held the baby, and then 15 minutes later, she died. And so he married again a year or two later. They had another child, and they just had a third child. But here's Wasiu and Alex Moses standing together. That's his new wife, Anna. There's Delight and their other daughter. And then this is Monday, and this is Sunday. These are boys that, a lot of people have, you know, they just say, well, you came into the world on this day, we're going to name you that. So it's like Joe Smith or John Smith or whatever. That, but, you know, for some reason, not a lot of Thursday and whatever. But anyway, both of these boys have graduated the high school program, and they're both going to university. And so I met Monday in 2007 when I went there the first time, and he was about like this. And so it's really neat to see these guys growing up. This is a guy named Felix. He's another godly young man. This is Flying Shack. I don't know if you remember Flying Shack. I always love that name. But he, in the Bible studies that I did with the boys, would ask me some of the hardest questions I've ever had in my life. He really has a great brain. And so he's now engaged. And so it's so neat to see these guys going on. This is one of the churches that invites me to come speak. And one of the issues there is, maybe Jamie could testify to this, but Nigerians love their music, and they just live it, you know? I mean, they express themselves in their music. And so they will do, their services are sometimes 2 hours long, and a big chunk of it is singing and dancing, right? So the people are starting to perspire because they, and they will sit down and they'll say, oh man, I really worshiped the Lord today, and what he meant is he worked up a sweat, you know? And so God has given me the privilege, as these different churches invite me in, like in the beginning, they'll give you 10 or 15 minutes to teach in a 2-hour service. Well, now they're starting to give me 40 to 45 minutes to teach because they're realizing there's a lot to be learned from careful study of the Word of God. But I really am I'm really concerned about the young people here because obviously you understand the feeling part is great. God gave them a brain and a heart. I want to see them grow in both. So I appreciate your prayers as I get invited to these churches to be able to share from the Scripture in such a way that the Scripture penetrates their hearts and they see there's more to worship than just dancing around. This girl, her name is Nikki. She's an English woman. She's a missionary there. Does a tremendous amount of work. The girls' portion of the orphanages is now in a little town called Bassa. It's about half an hour out of Jos, and they built a beautiful facility there, and they're starting to try to learn how to do the kind of farming where they concentrate the growth. They're trying to learn to be self-sufficient. So they're just getting everything ready. Here's a shot of the widows. I'm sorry it's not so clear. It's so bright. But here's the widows and their facility, and they love to do Bible study. We'll do that every morning. So Lord willing, I'll get to do that every day with the widow. Now remember, a couple of years ago, most of them, when they somebody made a statement, If I were to die and I have sin in my life and I haven't confessed the sin, I'll go to hell. And I would say 99% of them agreed with that. Well, now as we're studying the scriptures and beginning to see, I'd say more like 75% of them understand. I've trusted in Jesus. I am here for His forever. And so keep praying for them on their study. And they really are starting to study the Word for themselves. And so this young lady is Zipa. She was a girl who, she's 30, maybe 5 now. She has 3 children. The oldest is probably 16. She looks like she's 16 herself, right? And she lost her husband. Very bright young lady. Never had any education because the parents could only afford to educate the children. She taught herself English. And so now she does the translating. She's that good with English. And Jocelyn is teaching her how to use computers, Excel, and all that. So she picks it up with us now. But it's just amazing how God uses these different people. Here's a shot of the boys at the transition house. And so remember, I go every night to try to study the Bible with them. But I'm also learning. It's not just getting knowledge into their heads. It's relating to them. And so I really enjoy time spent with them and just trying to get to know them and encourage them. There's usually about 65 boys. Some of them I know, but some graduate, new ones come in. It's a lot harder to get to know everybody. And then that's a shot of the reform school party, the kids that are in trouble with the prison. But remember, when you pray for them, the majority of these kids are from Muslim background. They hear the gospel, they get saved, but they don't tell a soul because it could cost them their lives. But many of them get saved. And they thank God for being brought there because they have heard the gospel. And this was a new one for me. This is a mud hut. And I came to visit a young man. Oh, let's see, I'll go ahead of myself. This is Shadrach. Not a great picture of him. There's Shadrach, so he's one of the boys I knew from 2007. He is a godly young man, very capable, very good with computers. This part, this little village, some of these kids couldn't afford to go to school, so he and another fellow would go and teach them computers and the Bible every morning. It's nothing for it, has to pay for his own transportation to get there. So I went to visit this small group of kids, and I fell in love with them, and two of them, these two, Esther and Rose, each of them got saved during that time. And so some people are helping Esther to go to school. Again, I don't know, it probably costs about $50 to go to school, but they can't even afford the $50 to go to school. And you have to pay the fee to go to public school. That doesn't make sense, does it? Public school, but you have to pay. And so Esther and Rose both got saved during that last trip in November. And this was the group as we would study. And I think I'll call it there. Just about, look at that, 1 o'clock. All right, so again, I appreciate any of you that pray when I go. Obviously for my health and discernment and use of my time. But thanks for the opportunity to be with you, and we'll just pray as we go. So Lord, we just thank you for time to meet together. We pray that your word would stick in our hearts and we might really remember that you are the one that has us covered from every angle, from every place, and will never, never leave us, will never forsake us. You know every need that we have, and I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to rely more on you. And I just thank you that you are our Thank you.